Been with us over the past wee while when I've been preaching, we've been looking at the Gospel of John and the signs, John calls them signs that Jesus gives of his divinity, of who he is as the Son of God. And this week we're in John chapter 5, and if you have a Bible, we're going to look at the first 18 verses, the words that will appear on the screen. If you were here last week, we looked at John chapter 4. We're not working through every chapter, it just so happens that the signs follow like that last week. And it was the man who came to Jesus, travelling for miles, thank you, Karis, because his son was close to death. And Jesus just tells the man, go home, your son is forgiven. And the man goes off home again. I was sharing with you last week that it was one of the earliest stories I ever remember being taught. Back in Sunday school, I must have been under 10. And I always just remember sitting in the edge of my chair as the person telling the story, I can't remember who it was. The man runs back, and is his son well or is his son not well? He doesn't get back to the next day, and then a servant comes to him. That's always sometimes a bad sign in the Bible, because sometimes the servants come with bad news, like the man who the daughter saying, oh, it's too late, she's dead. But it was good news in this case. The servant comes, says, your boy's well. The boy's up and about. He's alive. He's not dead. And the centurion said to him, he said, when did this happen? And he said, about 1 o'clock yesterday. The man thought, that was the exact time. Exact time I was speaking with the Lord. I just remember loving that story as a young kid. And John chapter 5, this has also got memories for me because this was the first passage I ever preached on. I was 19 years of age. So you're going back, well, almost 20 years, I guess. And it was Lockheed Baptist Church. I was studying law. I was going to be a lawyer at that point, although by this time I began to wonder if God was calling me into ministry. And poor Lockheed Baptist Church invited me one summer to come and to preach. And this was the passage I preached on in my first ever sermon. That church has now closed down, but I'm not sure there's any connection. I've still been learning to preach ever since. Let's read together John chapter 5. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So far, so good. However, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, wow, imagine being able to walk after 38 years. It's a miracle. Praise God. No, no, no. The Jewish leader said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mats. But he replied, well, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things in the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God's. Pressure's beginning to mount.
We've had two signs up to now, just to remind you of the journey traveled. The first one was at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine. All done behind the scenes. Keep wanting to emphasize that. Jesus didn't make a big show, a big razzmatazz. Mary came to him and said, "They've run out of wine." Jesus initially sort of seemed to duck and dive, didn't want to get involved, but he calls a servant, go and fill up those big Jewish ceremonial water jars with water, each holding about 20 gallons of water, there's about six of them, fills them up with water, takes some of the water out, takes it to the chief person doing the party and celebration to taste it, said, "Wow, where'd you get this? This is the best of wine." And really, apart from Jesus and the servants, nobody would have been any the wiser as the disciples that Jesus had just done this miracle. He wasn't out really to draw attention to himself, bizarrely enough, doing these signs. And again, last week it was the same. Although Jesus had been doing lots of miracles, especially in Jerusalem, but also throughout Galilee, this man comes to him, "My son is dying, my son's not well, please come, come, heal him." And Jesus doesn't even go. It's almost like a whisper. "Listen, go home, your son will be fine. Go home." The man goes off home, and none of the people around about Jesus, hardly any of them would have heard the conversation, and even those that did, few of them would have ever found out the result of that conversation. We know it because John records it. But the man runs 25 miles back to Capernaum where he lived, finds his son well. It's all done quite secretly. Nobody bats an eyelid until this story, where Jesus gives another sign. And all of a sudden, we find the pressure beginning to rise. And remember, we've looked at it a number of times about John likes to have this battle between light and darkness, between life and death. We talked about how not only the son received life last week, but the whole family came to believe because of what Jesus had done. And so they too had entered into life, fullness of life that Jesus wants us to live. And here, well, there's no great conversation about life apart from the man at the pool. Well, he gets life back after 38 years sitting around this pool. But all of a sudden, we have this death theme beginning to approach. The Jewish leaders, those who were meant to be God's representatives on earth to some extent, already they begin to think, how can we kill this guy? The one who's going around giving life to everyone else, how can we end this life? So let's talk through the story and let's see what we can learn from Jesus' encounter with this guy. And maybe in doing so, we begin to realize, are we this man? So he comes to this pool, lots of people needing miracle healings in their life. They're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed. This is not just like a chest infection or a sniffly nose. These are life debilitating illnesses. And they come to this pool because it's actually a place not of Jewish worship, but of pagan worship, who believed in the power of the miraculous of nature. And the belief was that the pool occasionally would bubble up, and the first person into it would be healed. Sounds good so far. Something must have happened at some point, perhaps, to start the story, we do not know. But this man had come for 38 years down to try and be the first person. Not easy to win a race when you're paralyzed, is it? First man for 38 years, he'd been trying to come and to get into this pool that somehow he would be healed. And Jesus comes to him one day. Now, I've preached on this passage in the jail, and sometimes this passage, I think, for prisoners is good news, because see, when you become a prisoner, you go into a jail like Glenoakle that was built for 650 and has now got 750 prisoners in it, and we're told we might even go up to 790, not wanting to make a political point about the number of people we send to jails now, they're all overcrowded, but there you go. When you're one of 750 people, a number, you're barely a name. It's good news that actually Jesus comes and a crowd of people spots one individual, goes to him. What about all the rest? Passage doesn't answer that question. We shouldn't worry too much about it either. Jesus saw that one man amongst the crowds. For 38 years, his life had been in this place. Life had been going on around him. For him, it had come to a stop. Was he born this way? Had he an accident? We're not known. But for 38 years, he was paralyzed. And for most of that time, he'd been coming to this pool. And Jesus spots that one man. Folks, maybe that's you to some extent today. Maybe you think that God has overlooked you. Maybe you think that God has forgotten you. Maybe you think that God cannot see you. Maybe you think God is so concerned with all the cares of all the people in the world, which he is, that we just become one of the numbers. This story reminds us that Jesus sees you in your struggles, in your situation, and what's going on in your life. And he comes to this man, and I wonder if this man represents us all. This is a man whose life was now in a rut. This was a man whose life was going nowhere. Every day was the boring, monotonous same. Every day. He didn't even get a weekend off. As a good Jewish man, it was the Sabbath. He should have been staying at home. He should have been resting. He should have been worshipping. He should have been observing that, every single day was the same, Monday through to Sunday, coming down to this pool, going nowhere. I wonder if you sometimes feel like that, living with this problem that never feels is ever going to go away, putting his hope in something that even at the back of the head he probably knows is futile and a waste of time. How many times do we do that, where our hope's in something that's just, it's never going to get grasp. If only this could happen, my life would be changed. If a lottery numbers come up, my life would be changed. You know, if I just meet the right person, my life would be changed. What is it for you? If I just get that promotion at work, my life would be changed. If my family could just make this happen, then my life would. And we're spending all our time just hoping for this thing that's going to come and be the miracle cure in our lives. What is your miracle cure, can I ask? This man was coming to this pool wanting his miracle cure, putting his faith and his hope and his trust in something that was undoubtedly going to disappoint him and let him down. And Jesus comes and asks him what, on the face of it, seems to be one of the most ludicrous, silly questions ever. This poor guy, do you want to get well? It's like, what? Yeah, seriously, do you really want to get well? I've been coming here for 38 years. He must have people that brought him down. Maybe in the early days, these people stayed with him, tried to help him get into the pool, but they've got lives to live and family to bring up and jobs to do. They've long since deserted him. He said, but what stupid question is that, Lord? Do I want to get well? What do you think I'm doing here? It's a really good question, actually. Maybe this man's whole life was now here amongst all these other sick people. He felt at home amongst them. They were all in the same boat in life. They were all in the same struggle in life. They were all in the same value in life. They were all in the same place, the sort of gutter together. The rest of the world was getting on. They were having their dreams fulfilled. They were getting married and having kids and getting jobs and making money and going on holiday and doing all the things that families were doing. These folk done nothing but come to this pool of despair, which was a pool of hope. This was his whole life. Perhaps the only people he cared about were the people around about him now. The only people he felt safe around were the people that were around him now. He was the same as them. They all had something in common. What would it have been like for him at 38 years of being paralyzed to suddenly have to re-enter normal worlds? Whew. Maybe Jesus was asking really, really deep questions. Did you really wanting this, actually, or have you just become content and satisfied with where you're at? Maybe the Lord asks each of us that question this morning. And whatever's going on in our lives, and maybe even our spiritual lives, you're just happy there. Is that the way you like it now? 38 years of becoming at St. Ninian's Community Church didn't exist 38 years ago. But you know, you get up, you go to cell group on a Wednesday, go to church on a Sunday, go and play dominoes on a Tuesday, visit the grandmother on a Wednesday. That's just our life. Maybe God occasionally comes and challenges and says, do you want something more than this? You still want to grow. You still want to be healed. You still want me to go deeper. You still want me to address these wounds that you're carrying, or do you like nursing them, actually? Do you want to be transformed? It's a really, really powerful question, isn't it, really? What do you want from God? Do you really want life to be different? Do you really want to encounter God, either for the first time or in a new way? Do you want to be healed? He says to the man. Or are you just happy with the status quo? Have you just become quite complacent and content and satisfied? What does the man do? He does probably what all of us sometimes do as well, doesn't he? Sir, he replied, no one helped me into the pool. How many times do we hear that or forget that? How many times do we say that? Life would be much better if it wasn't for him. The problem here, Jesus, is not me, says the man at the pool, indirectly. The problem is not me and my paralysis. I've been coming faithfully for 38 years. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is I've got no one to help me. It's all these people, don't give a toss, call themselves Christians, call themselves Jewish people, going off living their lives, stand by the side of the pool, waiting for it to bubble. How am I ever going to get in as a paralyzed man? They're too busy living their own lives, being selfish, ignorant, caring. If it's true who it was, I'll tell you whose fault it was. It was my boss's fault. Had me climbing up the scaffold 38 years ago without all the proper fit. Look, he got me into this state. It was his fault. My wife, it was her fault. She left me. She could have stuck by me. Other people could have helped me over the years. Where have they gone? The people that could have supported me. Where have they gone? The people that could help. Where have they gone? And these might be valid and legitimate and good questions. But sometimes we just use them as a shield and a defense. Lord, it's their fault. If it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for that person, what he said into my life, I'd still be going to that church. But you don't know. Honestly, they were dead rude to me back 20 years ago at cell group. My tea was cold. Honestly, how could I possibly go back there? I'm being flippant. But we can all do that. It's because of them. I would only forgive if I thought for a minute he was actually sorry for what they did. I would do this if it wasn't for that. I would do this. It's like, Jesus, do you want to get healed? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be transformed? Man blames other people. No one to help me. Look what Jesus does in an instant. Doesn't play the name game and the blame game and the shame game. He gives responsibility straight back to that guy. Stand up, he says. Take authority over your own life. Take control over your own situation. Imagine saying that to a paralyzed man. It's not politically correct. He would not last long working in a care home. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk, he says. This is not about everyone else. This is about you. This is not about their journey. This is about your journey. This is not about their lives. This is about your life. This is not about their situations. This is about your situations. And I'm coming to meet with you today. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Lord, if it was only that simple in life. But the same thing happens again. Folks, hear what John keeps saying in his gospel. When was the water turned into wine? In the first sign. We don't know. He just issued a command, fill up those ceremonial jars with water, scoop a cup out, don't even look at it, don't even taste it. Take it to the master of ceremonies and see what happens. And the guy's giving the glass of water like this, dirty water, but it's just been poured, it's not too bad. And he tastes it, it's the best of wine. The miracle didn't happen unless someone had been obedient. Last week's story, same thing. Father, go home. Your son's well. When did the miracle happen? What did Jesus do? We looked at this last week. When did he utter the prayers of command? When did he call upon heavens to come and heal this person? Where did he bind the sickness and curse out the... What did he do? Go home, your son's well. And then the man, acting in trust and obedience, went home. It happens. When did this healing take place? At what point did this man know that he'd been healed? We don't really know. Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. At once the man was cured. I sometimes wonder what would happen if the story read like this. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. The man at once was cured, but looked at Jesus and said, how can I possibly pick up my mat and walk? I'm a paralyzed man. I've been paralyzed for 38 years. What a really cruel and insensitive thing. On your way with it, how could I ever walk? Look at me. I know you do miracles for other people, but you're not going to... It was as the man stood up in obedience and began to put weight and trust not only in his legs, but in what Jesus had said, that he discovered his life had been radically transformed. Folks, I wonder what words of obedience Jesus is saying to us today. Come, it looks crazy. It looks impossible. You might think it's okay for other people, but not for you. But listen, trust in Jesus and trust in what he's saying and begin to take baby steps on this new path of obedience, because as you begin to step into steps of obedience, your miracle might just come. Not as long as you lie on the ground bemoaning and bewailing the situation you're in and blaming all these people for not helping you and for getting you there in the first place, but actually beginning to say, I'm putting my trust in the Lord and I'm going to start walking and following up after him. Theme of life and darkness. There's another wee hint to it here, by the way, as well, which you really have to be a Greek scholar. John wrote this gospel in Greek. And he does a wee funny thing here, because the very word he uses for get up is the same word that's used for resurrection. In other words, what Jesus says to him is not just the translation get up, but he says to him, be resurrected. Be resurrected. It's the same word. We won't look at it now, but if you want to do this in your home, flip over later on in this same passage, John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, and you might even wonder why Jesus does this. He goes into a conversation as he explains this miracle to the Jewish leaders. He goes in explaining how the Lord will raise up and resurrect those who have faith in the Lord. You think, what's the connection from this guy? John is using the same words. Jesus is explaining resurrection power that's available for all of us. This isn't just, again, like last week, a story of somebody being healed. This is a story of somebody receiving new life. Be resurrected and walk and live in the newness of life that Jesus wants to give us and wants to give you. Be resurrected, people. Jonathan was preaching in jail when he did turn up on Friday, and he was talking in the valley of dry bones. These bones will live. Prophesy. Live. This passage is similar to that. Be resurrected, church. Get up. Stop lying in the gutter. Stop lying in the place of complacency. Stop lying in the place of comfort. Stop lying in the place of satisfaction. And get up and learn to walk again and run again and seek him again and follow him again and obey him again. Be resurrected. And then he says something even more scary, though. I wish this verse wasn't here. Jesus finds him later on the temple. Says to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning. Something worse may happen to you. I'm going to give you a second Greek lesson here. The Greek tense that Jesus uses here does not suggest for a minute that he's insinuating that the man ended up paralyzed and was in that situation because of anything he had done. He was not talking past tense. But he's talking future friends, as he often said to people, sin no more. You're forgiven, but sin no more. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. That's not a threat of curse and judgment and Jesus inflicting people with sickness and paralysis or any of these things. But this is going back again to John's whole motif and Jesus' whole motif of life and death. When we sin, when we follow other idols, when we do not allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, when we follow the voice of the servant and the voice of the tempter, when we dethrone God from our lives and put ourselves on it, or worse still, put Satan on it, and actually that's more or less both the same, as soon as we do things, we invite death into our life. But we make him Lord of our lives. And we seek to follow him in obedience and righteousness. We welcome life into our life. And so Jesus is saying to this guy, and I struggle to say this because I'm not paralyzed, I don't want to say this, but he's almost saying to this guy, there are worse things that can happen to you than to lose the power of your legs. It'll be interesting if Denise and Chris say something similar next week in their whole experience when they lost their legs. So I'm sure their story is one not just of overcoming physical ailments and disabilities, but I bet their story is about how their hearts had to be transformed in the midst of all that. We're a society and a generation obsessed by our health, worrying and fearful. We're told constantly that 50% of us will have cancer, and the statistics of this is going up and the statistics of that are going up, and take this vitamin and take that vitamin. You need to do exercise. You need to stop smoking. You need to cut down your weight. You need to do this. We're obsessed. And these things, I'm not decrying any of them. Do them, folks. But Jesus is saying there are worse things than our physical health going wrong. How's your spiritual health? Don't know the last time you've been to the doctor for a little MOT, if you can get an appointment, a little blood check, get your blood pressure and your cholesterol taken. It's good to do these things. When's the last time I've done a spiritual health check? Jesus is coming to us and forget the crowds and forget trying to, you know, forget what they're thinking or watching. This is a moment of real honesty. Do you want to get well? I know what's going on inside your life. Does it bother you, Jesus is saying, as much as it bothers me? Where are the areas of death? Sin is like a cancer. And it just comes. What does it say? Jesus later on says about Satan. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's doing that in your life, even as we sit here, as we speak. You know about the story? Never tried it. Please don't. If you want to boil a frog, you put it into cold water, just raise the temperature slowly. You'll boil that frog to death. Take a frog and plunge it into a pot of boiling water. It'll yelp and flee out as fast as it can, slightly scalded. Put it into cold water. Just slowly, slowly raise the temperature. That frog's fried or boiled. Sin's like that. It's insipid. It can creep in. Just a wee bit here, a wee bit there, a wee bit there, a wee bit there. It grows like a cancer. Starts to harden our hearts. Starts to take away our love of the Lord and of one another. Starts to make us mean-spirited. Begins to draw us away from the Lord. Begins to draw us away from fellowship with others. Just begins to grow quiet. Stop sinning, Jesus says, or something worse can happen. Issues with your body can affect you here in life. Issues of sin may affect you for eternity. The Jewish leaders get wind of this. Look how it happens. Happens by them, first of all, noticing the man's transformed life. And he gets up and he obeys Jesus. He stands up. He's resurrected physically, resurrected spiritually, takes up his mat in obedience and begins to walk for the first time in 38 years. Boy, his head was high. Can't wait to tell people, wait till they see this. What if my parents are still alive? What are they going to say? Oh, I can't wait to see people. Now he bumps into a few religious people. What are you carrying your mat for, mate? It's the Sabbath. You know, maybe carrying that. Sometimes, can I say it? Obeying Jesus can get us into trouble. In fact, the Bible says, I'm sure, if we're not getting into trouble, ask yourself why sometimes. Because in this world, we will have persecutions. In this world, we will have opposition. In this world, we'll have people don't understand what we're doing when we're coming against it with a different way and a different spirit. That's a different sermon for a different day. Being Jesus sometimes gets us into bother. And this man had barely been healed, walking with his mat, and he meets the religious people. Why are you carrying your mat? Doesn't know who it was, didn't really know who Jesus was. Jesus finds him in the temple. Where else would you go when you want to praise God and give him thanks for the miracles that's happened in your life? He realizes it's Jesus. He goes back to the religious leaders. No suggestion he's causing trouble. He's just being honest and open and transparent. I know who it was, by the way. It told me to pick up my mat. It was Jesus. Now Jesus is in trouble. I'm not sure it would stand up in a court of law, this, by the way. I have thought about this often. What did Jesus do that broke the Sabbath? He healed. Well, when did he heal? He told a man to stand up. That's not against the Sabbath, is it? Told him to pick up his mat. Well, maybe he shouldn't have encouraged someone else to sin, but he didn't sin. He didn't pick up the mat. So what did Jesus do? The guy who broke the Sabbath, he's gone. He's acquitted. Religious leaders don't care about him. It's Jesus they're after. Wouldn't stand up in a court of law, I don't think. But Jesus don't care. He ends up being crucified falsely as well. So he knows what's coming. Then he comes out with this line. I won't delve into it too deeply because it's probably... our time is gone. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said, I love this, in his defense. This is not a defense. Folks, if you ever go in court, let me give you a little bit of advice. I can give you advice, okay? I'll help you with your defense. This is not a defense. This is standing up with a grenade, pulling the pin out, and yielding it into the jury, okay? In his defense, it could have been, in his defense, he said, well, actually, prove that I healed him. In his defense, he could turn around and say, I just told the guy to pick up his mat. Sorry, didn't do anything personally wrong. I'm quitted. No, he just winds him up. In his defense, he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, let me tell you the significance of that statement, because it might bypass us as non-Jewish people. It was Jewish belief and the belief of the Pharisees, because they used to sit and have big, long, hard, complicated theological discussions. And one of the discussions they'd had was, see, in the Sabbath, does God keep the Sabbath? We know originally he dedicated the world 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, but does he keep every Sabbath? And they came to the conclusion, no, God doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can he? Do you know how they decided he didn't? They decided because on the Sabbath, people live and come to life, and people die. Therefore, since God is the giver and taker of life, and people are being born in the Sabbath and dying in the Sabbath, therefore, God must be at work in the Sabbath. Therefore, we all have to keep the Sabbath, but God and God alone gets a get out. Understand that? So when Jesus comes and says to him, my Father, as you know, is always at work in this day, therefore I can too. It's like, oh. You would not want to be this guy's lawyer. It's like, oh, please stop talking. Just no comment will do. No comment. Don't incriminate yourself. He's basically saying to them, God the Father can work. You're looking at God the Son. I get a get out too. For this reason, I tried all the more to kill him. Look where that got them. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, he didn't break the Sabbath. But he was even calling God his own Father. Yeah. and made himself equal with God. For this was God in the midst of us, bringing resurrection life to people like this man and to you and to me, who sometimes feel bogged down with life and it's going nowhere and it's passing us by. And the Lord still comes to us and says, be resurrected. Be resurrected. And receive life and life in its fullness. Let's pray together. Giver of life, we want life. Giver of healing, we want to be healed. Lord, who transforms lives, come and transform us. The one who gives grace, come and show us grace. The one who offers mercy, come and show us mercy. The one who brings hope, give us your hope. The one who pours out your Spirit to life overflowing, Lord, we need your Spirit today. Lord, we want to be healed. I pray that's the prayer of all of us. We do want to be healed. We do want to be touched. We do want to be changed. We do want to be transformed. We're sorry for all the times we've tried to do it our own way and our own strength and our own means, and we've used things that have just got us into bigger and bigger and deeper trouble. Lord, we come to you, the one who is God the Son, the giver of life and transformer of lives. I say, Lord, heal us. Let us hear your word spoken over us. Be resurrected. Rise up in fullness of faith and trust and obedience and the power of the Spirit. And live the life I have given you. The Son sets you free. You're free indeed. Lord, set us free into freedom. In Jesus' name we pray.